Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Luke chapter 19, but you knew that already, didn't you? Because we've been in Luke now for well over a year and a half. Shall we stand together, the book of Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. And as they heard these things, we'll talk about these things in just a moment, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he was there, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you, Lord, that it is our job to occupy till you return. And Lord, we ask now that you would bless today's message for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We're still in the book of Luke, chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 16 now as we continue the parable. Luke 19:16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. The parable of the 10 pounds. But in verse 11 we find, and they heard these things. The opening words of this verse link it with that which was immediately proceeding. And that, of course, was on the occasion of the Lord going through Jericho and calling Zacchaeus down from the sycamore tree and going to his house, that Zacchaeus said that he would give half his goods to the poor and give back to those that had cheated him. He'd give back to them 4 times what he had taken. And Jesus' response to this declaration was that salvation had come to this man and to this house. Pastor Stephen was mentioning to me that how in Luke chapter 18, the Lord talked about how hard it is for those that are rich to ever enter into heaven. And then in the next chapter, we have one who repents and gets things right. So there is hope for we that are Americans, for we are rich. Now, we may think, oh, I'm not rich. My house isn't worth $500,000. Folks, we are rich in that we have the Word of God preached to us week by week. We're rich in the fact that we can take our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Too often, we think of riches simply in what we have in our wallet. Be careful, those credit cards. Well, we know what's happened to a number of the stores in the area where they've been hacked into, and your credit cards can be numbers stolen and whatnot, and who knows what can be out there. But if you have Christ as their Savior, you are rich. But may I say this, and I have it in my notes. So if you're here, don't think, oh, he's preaching at me. I didn't know you were going to be here today. But the Holy Spirit knew. You can never be right with God if you are not right with him with your money. Let me say that again for some of you. You say, what did he say? You can never be right with God if you are not right with him with your money. You just ponder that. You that say, well, the Lord doesn't answer my prayers or the Lord isn't blessing. If you are not right with him with your money, you can never be right with God. I'll move along. Oh, no, I can't. I got to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you from verses 9 through 11. Because I believe we can be right with God with our money. Now, I know that some of you were turning pages and you're thinking of what I said and you didn't have opportunity to say amen there. But I do believe you can be right with God because you are right with him with your money. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Being right with God with your money is possible. But Jesus would give the parable of the 10 pounds because there were among his followers those that expected the kingdom of God to immediately appear. And sometimes man gets ahead of God and his plans. They thought, or may we say they supposed, or maybe wished for the kingdom of God to appear since he was going up to Jerusalem. And all about them, there would be the signs of the Roman government there and those that occupied the land. Who the they were, we do not know. We don't know if it was the disciples, the 12, or the crowd that was with them, but they supposed that the kingdom of God was about to come. Just as many of you are hoping for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, sometimes we get in a hurry and say, Lord, come get us. Maybe they interpreted his declaration found in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, to mean a material sense. It's pointing to a political freedom. They were under the Roman Empire, and they kept desiring to be free. But then in verse 12, we have the beginning of this parable, where he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. A certain nobleman. There are some that believe that the parables were all based on real people. Much like a pastor giving an illustration, trying to say, okay, this has happened and this is how you should take it and go with it. But this certain nobleman was leaving for a trip into a far country. And some equate the nobleman to the Lord and his going away and his ascension into heaven. And then his coming again as seen in verse 15. G. Campbell Morgan writes concerning verse 12, here is a very important question. What was postponed? His kingship? By no means. What was postponed was the thing that they thought was immediately to happen, namely the appearing and the manifestation of the fact of his kingship. But his kingship was not postponed. He was going away to receive a kingdom. And if we speak of the mission of our Lord in the terms of our calendars and almanacs, we find that he set his face to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. He went into the city of Jerusalem, and there he died. He arose from among the dead and ascended on high. And he received the kingdom when he ascended. It is always a little difficult to speak of great spiritual matters in the terms of the temporal and the material, and yet, so far as we can do it, the coronation day of Jesus was the day of ascension. When he ascended to be crowned. That is what Paul means in the great Philippian passage when he tells us, stressing the emptying and the coming from the far-flung splendor of eternal relationship to live life here. Quoting from Philippians, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, unquote. He's going away, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So what we see here is the Lord will go away for his coronation. He's actually telling them he'll be gone and he'll come back. But while he's gone, the servants are to do bidding. He said unto them, occupy till I come. Do you realize that we that are born again, Bible believing Christians are to occupy till the Lord calls us home? That the work is not to be done by a handful, but by all. All of us are to be used in the work of the Lord. To occupy means to be engaged, to employ one's time, to be busy. We're to be busy in the Lord's work. We are to be busy in desiring to serve the Lord. We should want people to know by our actions that we are born again believers. Do you agree with that statement? We should not be hiding the fact that we're born-again believers. We should let them know that we're born-again believers. As we mentioned, Donna's mother went into hospice care on Friday, and family members have started to come and to see them, and our son Brian went over to the hospital to see her. And what song did he sing? Do you remember? How Can I Fear? There in the hospital, our granddaughter played her flute. You know, you say, well, Pastor Paul, she's gone into hospice. There's more peace in Mrs. Derringe now than there was before. Because she's ready to go home. See, that's what the believer has. They have faith and security. And what a blessing that is. I remember a year or so, Dad, when my mother and your wife was told that she was going into hospice, and the hospice care woman came into the room there over here at St. Joseph Hospital. Well, now it's Henry Ford, excuse me. And the woman began to talk to my mother about, do you understand what's happening and do you know what's happening? And my mother began to witness to her and began to tell her of accepting Christ as her Savior. And here's the hospice representative crying there in the room. You know, we that know Christ as our Savior, it's a glorious thing. It's not a burden. It's not a sentence that we have to carry along like, oh, you've got to be so sad. No, there's joy in knowing Christ as your Savior. And we are to occupy. We are not to be putting our talents in a napkin and hiding them. We should want people to know. We should know. Let them know. We are his servants and we are to be busy about the master's work. Verse 14 is kind of a side note. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. I want you to ponder back to the Garden of Eden. And Eve sees the fruit, but God has said, you won't eat it. What was Eve saying when she took of the fruit and ate it? She was saying, I will not have this one rule over me, for I know better than God. And many of today's society is saying that very thing. I know better than God. I don't have to get married to have sexual relationship. God says get married. I don't have to have that baby if I'm pregnant and I don't want it. I can get rid of it. God gives life. God says you are to give back to me a portion that I've given unto you. Man says, I want it all. We say, I don't want this one to rule over me. So we live our lives thinking that I know best. But may I say this, God has given us the Word of God. From the Word of God, if we follow it, there is joy and peace and comfort during the hard times. But what are we seeing in today's society? Unfortunately, they're saying, hey, we need more sports. Oh, we need better health care. And I'm in favor of health care, believe me. But we need to make sure everybody is taken care of financially from the cradle to the grave. And so government has tried to become our Savior. It's going to disappoint you. Read one of the letters downstairs on the mission board. It's from Mexico, and one of the missionary writes about a fellow missionary there in Mexico traveling through one of the cities, and this missionary was pulled over because he stopped at a stoplight. And the police officer pulled him over because he says, you kept the others who wanted to run the red light from running the red light. Really, what the police officer wanted was something in his palm. See, that's the type of society we live in. The lottery, the casinos, always the desire to get something without having to work for it. We live in a society that says, I hate God. Oh, we'll have Christmas, but we really won't celebrate the Christ of Christmas. But we find here, they wrote a message saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, when he returned, he was going to ask those servants, what have you done with what I have given you? I have given you the greatest blessing of all mankind, salvation. What have you done with it? Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We will be judged. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, if you would, Daniel chapter 5. And the rest of the message will be from the book of Daniel. The title of our message today is Weighed in the Balances. We find that these servants were brought before the Lord, and we find that they were asked, what have you done with what I gave you? And some had done much, and some had done little, and one had done nothing. What have you done, you that know Christ as your Savior? Daniel 5, verses 22 and 23a. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, and hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Before Belshazzar was king, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Jeremiah 27:6 says, the Almighty says of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. The Lord of the universe tells Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He will do my bidding, even though he is a king of a foreign country, and even though he'll come in and he'll take captive the land of Israel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find it interesting. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Why did this happen? Because Israel did not serve God the way they should have. And there will come a time in which the Lord of the universe will tire of America and its sins and will bring judgment against our nation because we have been given much and we have rejected the Lord. We all know that in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, the well-known story of the image of gold that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar the king. And when the decree came that you must bow down, when the music is played, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. We know that Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger, had the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace that was heated up 7 times hotter than was needed. But then in Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And he answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And then he would say, now I can, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his way judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Prophesying his own coming a decade later, when Nebuchadnezzar forgot who God was. And he said in chapter 4, verse 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And the Bible says that while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And for 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar went about as the cattle, eating the grass, and his fingernails became like the claws of an animal. And they drove him from the kingdom for 3 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar came to himself and said, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And then comes Belshazzar, either the son or the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he forsakes the thoughts of his predecessor. And he allows the pleasures of the world to take control, mainly alcohol. Because we read in Daniel 5, 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And you know the story. Here they are having this party, praising false gods, and a finger of the Lord comes and begins to write on the wall of the palace. And you know what it says, mene, mene, tinkle, yefarsin. And Daniel said, thou knowest. Verse 18, chapter 5, book of Daniel. O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. What do you think it would take to happen in America for us to realize that God rules in the kingdom of men? And God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, O son, or his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, and hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. In Luke, they wrote a message saying, we don't want this one to rule over us. Here Belshazzar says, I will search these other gods and serve them. Let's read verses 25 through 8. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tinkle, you farson. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That night the Medes and the Persians would come in and take control over Babylon. Tinkle, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. If the Lord weighed you in his divine righteous scales today, would you be found wanting? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Do you have the peace that my mother had before her passing, or Donna's mother is showing now? Do you have that peace? In verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verse 30 says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Dear believer in Christ, are you right with God? Are you right with your money? Are you right with your testimony? And for you that has never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, you may know the songs and you may know the stories, but do you know Christ as your Savior? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we stand together? Our song of invitation, 394, I surrender all. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? Your whole life, not just part of your life. Your whole life. Have you given it to him? Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation time, we ask, Lord, that you would bless these that are in this room. Lord, you know the spiritual need of each of us. You know, Lord, where we are wanting. Even as you told the rich ruler, one thing thou lackest. Lord, you know what we lack. Show it to us today, Lord. And Lord, may there be victory today. May there be joy in heaven over one that repents. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.